Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Well, let me start with a story today. There was a town high in the Alps, and it straddled the banks of a beautiful stream. The stream was fed by springs that were as old as the earth and as deep as the sea. The water was clear like crystal. Children laughed and played beside the swans and the geese that swam in it and besides the stream. You could see the rocks and the sand and the rainbow trout that swarmed the bottom of the stream. Just picture perfect, just beautiful. High in the hills, far beyond anyone's sight, there lived an old man who served as the keeper of the stream, the keeper of the springs. He'd been hired so long ago that nobody could remember a time and that he wasn't there. He would travel from one spring to another throughout the hills, removing branches and removing fallen leaves and debris that might pollute the water, but his work was unseen. One year, the town council decided that they had better things to do with their money. Budgets were tight. No one supervised the old man anyway, and there were roads to repair, and there were taxes to collect and services to offer, and giving money to an old man that nobody really knew what he did anyway, who had been there, they could no longer afford that type of luxury, so they let the old man go. High in the mountains, the spring went untended. Twigs and branches began to make their way into the creek bed and began to compact it. Farm waste turned the parts of the stream into stagnant bogs. But after a while, the water was not the same. It began to look a little brackish. The swans flew away elsewhere. The water no longer had a scent crisp to draw the children. They didn't want to play in it or anywhere near it. And then soon, people in the town began to grow ill. All noticed the sparkling beauty was lost that used to flow between the banks of the stream that fed the town. The life of the village depended on the stream, and the life of the stream depended upon the keeper. Well, the town council certainly reconvened, and money was found, and the old man came out of retirement once again. And after yet another time, the springs were cleaned. The streams were pure, the children played on its banks, and the swans came home, and the village came back to life. Here's the moral of the story. The life of the village depended upon the health of the stream. Now, why do I tell that story when we're in a series called Inside Out? Because I want you to know that the stream is your heart, and you are the keeper of the stream. You are the keeper of the stream. The heart we're talking about is not our physical hearts. You hear a lot about physical heart health. The heart we're talking about is oftentimes what comes out in songs like country music songs, like the old one, "My Achy Breaky Heart." Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Or, "Oh, I love you so much, I just give you my heart." Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Or, "My heart just got broken." Right? You know what I'm talking about. That heart that's on the inside of us. That heart that swells with pride when we see our kids doing something well. That heart that just wants to beat out of our chest when you're there and you're a young man and you're engaged and you're there at your wedding and you see your bride coming down the aisle. You know, that inside of you. That heart on the inside of you. That heart that impacts the decisions that we make and our moods and our attitudes. That kind of heart. That emotion. Emotional part of us, the emotions that we have been made with. But there's something important about the heart. The human heart is a part of us. As we talked about in week one, our emotions, we were created by God to feel. That's part of what makes us human, is to feel. The emotions are a part of us. And scripture shows us healthy ways that we're to deal with our emotions, because we're to manage our emotions, not the other way around. We were never meant to be ruled by our emotions. And scripture provides us with tools on how to manage our emotions in a healthy way and encourages us to guard our hearts, to be the keeper of the stream, to guard your heart. Last week, we learned that our hearts had a storage capacity. That what gets stored in our hearts eventually comes out in our actions and in our attitudes and in our moods and in our behaviors and in our responses to people around us and things around us. Luke 6:45 says the good man brings good things out of the good. Look at this. Stored where? In his, come on, help me out here, heart. I need you to talk back to me, right? And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored where? In his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So how many of you know we got to be the keeper of the streams? We got to be the keeper of the springs. Out of our hearts flow with the things that get stored in there. Those things that get lodged and stored in there. Hurts and offenses and anger and unforgiveness can find themselves, if we're not careful, stored up in our hearts, and they become a filter to what comes out of our mouth and to the moods and the behaviors that we have. Additionally, if we hurt others or we do things we know we shouldn't do, that guilt, those secrets that we keep, get stored up in our hearts and again impact our lives. Matthew 15:19-20, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, theft, adultery, sexual immorality, false testimony, and slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. We talked about a little bit of what the context is of unwashed hands, that oftentimes we want to focus on the outward, change the outward behavior, but you really can't adjust things on the outward unless you pay attention to the source, and the source is what comes from within, inside out. Comes from within. We need to understand that our emotional health is impacted by the things that we allow to get stored in our hearts. What gets stuck in there? What do we store? Hurts, disappointments, unspoken expectations, lust, secret sins, offense, bitterness, unforgiveness, ungratefulness. That's just a small token, right, of things that can impact our mood, impact our words, impact our attitudes, our actions, and our reactions. So today, I want to talk to you, not only is it critical to monitor our hearts, but today I want to talk to you about that emotion called anger, right? So we're going to talk, I titled this anger management. Anger management. Today we're going to explore the emotion of anger. We're going to learn the source of anger. We're going to learn to discuss some critical ways to manage our anger so it doesn't manage us. Today we're going to get practical, and it might hurt a little bit. Is that okay? It might hurt a little bit. Sometimes you can't root out things unless you do a little surgery, so it's got to hurt first before you get to the healing. Right? It's got to hurt first before you get to the healing. Let's talk about some truths about anger. Number one, righteous anger versus sinful anger. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Let me say this. Be angry. Anger is a normal emotion. Sometimes we get made to feel guilty if we have the emotion of anger. But the bottom line is that the emotion of anger is something that we have been created with and created to feel. Anger is a normal emotion. Even God got angry. Scripture talks about that God himself got angry. Jesus got angry. The Bible talks about that, but he also says that Jesus was sinless. We ought to get angry at things like injustice or when someone gets hurt by someone else. That ought to make us angry, right? If someone gets taken advantage of, and they shouldn't be, by somebody else, and there's something there, then that ought to cause some anger in us. Or when somebody does something destructive that hurts someone else because they were selfish, we ought to get angry about those kinds of things. Jesus got angry, turned over the tables in the temple. Why? Because the temple was to be a place where people were able to come and they were to connect and get right with God and offer sacrifices that would allow them to get their relationship with God right and to meet with God in the temple. But there in the temple, there were people that were taking advantage of them, that had boosted up the prices of the sacrifices and made it difficult. And when they would bring their own sacrifices, oftentimes they would find some kind of flaw. Oh, that's not as pure as it should be. Oh, that's not right. You can't offer that. And then they'd be forced to go in and to buy a sacrifice that was much higher in price. taking advantage of people, making it difficult for them to get right with God. How many of you know that's some reason to get angry? Jesus got angry. And there are times where you will get angry, but the scripture doesn't stop there. It says, be angry and what? Do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Be angry and sin not. Again, that is that the key is not letting your anger move you to a place that is sinful. Let's define anger. What is anger? I want to give you a definition of anger, maybe a little different than one you've heard before. Anger defined as this: anger is the result of not getting what we want or what we think we deserve. Anger is not getting what we want or what we deserve or think we deserve. I feel like I deserve something. I feel like I want something. And somehow I'm not getting what I want or I'm not getting what I deserve. Therefore, I get angry. It could be respect. I feel like I am deserving of respect and I'm not getting that respect and I get angry. A job promotion that maybe I had lined up, I'd worked hard for, but I got passed over. I deserve that job promotion, but my boss didn't think, my supervisor didn't give it to me. I get angry because I didn't get it. Maybe it's loyalty. Maybe someone who loves me, a spouse, they should be loyal to me, but I didn't feel their loyalty, but I expected that. I wanted that. I thought I deserved that, and so I got angry because I thought that I deserved something. Maybe parents who spent so much time at work with their hobbies, or they had an addiction, they robbed you of your childhood. I deserve better. Perhaps a friend who didn't keep a confidence that you expected them to keep. If we look at anger, it really comes down to the fact that there's something that we want and we didn't get, or something that we deserve or we think we deserve, but we didn't get. Anger kind of comes out of that because somebody or something kept that from happening. I had a mentor once who showed this illustration. Some of you I've shared this before. If you draw a line at the top, you write on it expectation. You draw a line on the bottom, and what is your experience? And the larger the gap between your expectation and what you experience, in the middle of that, call it frustration. And that's oftentimes where anger comes. I have an expectation of somebody, an expectation of something, whether that be a spouse, whether that be a child, whether that be a boss, whether that be somebody in my life. But the experience that I have, what happens and I experience, my experience is very different than my expectation. And that larger that is between the experience and the expectation, that gap creates frustration. And that's oftentimes where anger comes. The heart of anger is really a feeling that something was taken from us or not given to us. And the common a common denominator of that is a debt-to-debtor relationship. A debt-to-debtor relationship. How many of you have ever been in debt before? You've taken out a loan you've had to pay back. You've put too much on a credit card that you really couldn't afford, and now you got to pay it back. Nobody raise your hand. I know you don't want to admit that. That's okay. You know, it's all good. It's all good. We understand. Not just in finances, though. Although it is in finances, not just in finances, this debt-to-debtor relationship also plays out within our relationships. And when it comes to debt, Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender. For reference to finances, how many have you ever owed money to somebody? Maybe you borrowed from a family member or a friend, you owed them money. What was the relationship like? Wasn't it awkward? If you hadn't paid them back right away, but you borrowed money from them, every time you came around, you in your mind, even if they weren't in their mind, they're thinking, why haven't I paid that back yet? Right? That just impacts the relationship. Or if they haven't paid you back and you are the one who has loaned the money, in your mind, you're thinking, they haven't paid me back yet. And you got to start having some conversations in your mind. Why? Because not only does the debt a money thing, but the debt impacts the relationship piece of that as well. Debt changes the relationship. So does time. Time is also a commodity, not just finances. If you spend more time than you plan on work or a hobby, you may feel like you have to what? Make it up to your spouse, to your family. I've got to make it up to you. Why do we say make it up? Because there's a debt. We feel this sense of debt. I took too much time here and I took time away from you here. And so I have to what? Make it up to you. You see this concept of debt? You may feel that as a spouse. You may feel that as a child. Maybe you feel like your parent owes you because they spent time and they didn't give enough time to you. Or you feel like that because of your spouse. Debt plays out in some form or fashion within our relationships and our relationship with God. And perhaps you feel like that in your relationship with God, that God didn't do something that you wanted him to do. You prayed and you asked and he didn't do it the way that you wanted him to do it. And so you begin to feel as if maybe God owes you something or he took something from you. That's what sparks a little bit of anger at God. Or maybe you know you haven't lived up to your side. And so you constantly live with a sense of debt. You live with this sense of guilt. And it begins to impact your relationship with God to where you feel like, well, I really can't go to church. Well, I really can't pray. Well, I really can't do that. You see how debt impacts our relationships? You see, this debt-to-debtor relationship, when it comes to anger, here's what anger says. Anger says, you owe me. Anger says, you owe me. There's a debt in our relationship. You've took something from me. You've taken something that I wanted or something that I deserve, or you didn't give me something that I wanted or something that I deserve. And it is a position that says, you owe me. You owe me. Let me share a few examples. If your parents get a divorce, perhaps you feel angry because you lost the opportunity to have a childhood with both parents in the home. If you were married and your first spouse cheated on you, you may feel like you were robbed of the opportunity to be able to have a loving marriage, a first marriage, and without divorce all the way through to the rest of your life. They owe you. If you were lined up for promotion, but someone else that had less seniority than you got the job, you might get angry because you feel like you were owed something. On and on and on. Anger says, you owe me. You owe me. The root of anger is the perception that something has been taken from us or not giving us something that we feel we deserve. It's a normal response to feel that way. It's a normal response. It's okay to feel when you felt like there's something you deserve. That's a part of it. That's what causes this situation of anger. And Paul says we're to be angry, but he also says, but do not sin. Let's talk about the second one, anger carried versus anger released. Remember, the heart is a storage area, right? The heart's a storage area. So Paul continues and he says this, be angry and do not sin. And then he says this, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, this is often something I learned in, you know, like marriage classes and marriage counseling, and don't let the sun go down on your anger. So you know what? If you're arguing with your spouse and you got something between you, you just got to stay up all night until you work it out. Like till 1 or 2 in the morning. How many have heard it that way? Yeah. And sometimes that's okay. And sometimes you're just exhausted and you're not thinking correctly. And it might be better just to sleep and, you know, talk about it in the morning. The key is talk about it in the morning. Let me tell you what it's talking about here, right? What Paul is referring to here is we need to guard our hearts and we need to not carry anger or allow anger to remain in our hearts for long periods of time. This is about seasons and periods of time. This is not allowing your anger to be a part of who you are, to store it up, to let it be in there. In fact, what we're really talking about is not letting anger get stored in there and move from one season in our lives to another. Because here's the problem with anger. When I don't deal with anger in the season in which I'm in, when I let it stay in my heart for too long, I forget why I'm angry. And then something else happens and I do the same thing and then I forget why I'm angry and then I carry it into a different season and I begin to take that anger out on somebody else who doesn't deserve it because I'm really not angry at them. I'm angry at somebody else or something else that happened or some wrong, and over time it gets stored up in my heart, right? And then I carry it, and then I don't even realize or remember why I was angry in the first place, but I live with this sense that somebody owes me something, and somebody's going to pay. Tim Misney, I'll make you pay. Just kidding. Sorry, just to break it up just a little bit. Right? I don't even know the guy. Whenever I hear, I'll make you pay, man, advertising is great, isn't it? I can't help it. In reality, that's what happens. When we don't take the opportunity to resolve conflict in the moment and we begin to store that sense of anger, we might think we can just let it go. We can just move on. We can just sweep it under the rug because we don't like conflict. But the problem is when we don't deal with it, when we don't deal with the debt, when we don't deal with the expectations that were not met, when we don't express those things, anger gets stuck and lodged in our heart, and it carries into our relationships, and it says, you owe me, and it doesn't just affect the people that we're truly angry at. It gets carried over and sometimes expressed into others as well. Don't carry anger from one season to another. Later, Ephesians 4:31, Paul says this, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. This is all within the same chapter, chapter 4, all building upon another. And each step, if you look at it, refers to anger. Get rid of all bitterness. How many know bitterness and rage are a result of not dealing with stored anger? When I hold on to anger too long, the book of Hebrews says that I can allow a bitter root to grow down deep into my heart. I can find myself raging at people. Raging. Rage is anger stored in the heart. Some people have a short fuse, right? They're edgy at any moment. They're like a pop can that's been shaken up, right? You just never know. You might be the one that comes and all of a sudden you're the one that opened it and it just all sprays all over. You're like, what did I do? Right? That's because oftentimes there is anger that's carried through the seasons and not dealt with. Anger says, you owe me. You owe me. Paul says, get rid of it. That means remove it, separate yourself from it. Get rid of it. You say, well, how do I do that? It's an emotion. How do I do that? Do you know that you can get rid of some things that cause this emotion? You can get rid of it. It's more than an emotion. Emotions cannot be commanded. But when it comes to anger, anger is also a choice. What we do with our anger is a choice. Be angry, but sin not. You and I have the ability to be able to manage this emotion and not let this emotion manage us. Not let it negatively impact our relationships. Well, how do we do that with this thing called a virus? Well, Paul follows this verse earlier in Ephesians 4:26 with 4:27, and it says, do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. So it says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And then it says this in the same sentence. It says, and do not give the devil a foothold. Do you know that when you begin to store up anger in your heart for too long and you don't deal with it, you actually give the devil a foothold in your life? You give the devil a place to work in your life. You get him a place to work within your emotions and to work within your life. And it tells me that when we don't do that, we open the door to the enemy. What I found over the years is when I'm dealing with folks who do struggle with some addictions and addictive behavior, or those who have had affairs, or those who struggle with gossip, if you dig deep enough, you find that there's really a hurt that hasn't been healed, that somebody is angry about, that there's somebody that they haven't forgiven, there's somebody that they feel that they owe, somebody owes them. There's usually some type of unforgiveness, some type of a you owe me, some type of an anger that has not been resolved that then results in the medication and the addiction and the affair and the other type gossip and the other types of behaviors that mask the deeper problem of what's on the inside the heart. What's on the inside the heart? Truth number three, I gotta hurry up. Anger excused versus anger owned. Anger excused versus anger owned. Before we can apply the remedy that I'm going to give you in the next step, We need to understand that if we don't own the fact that we are feeling angry and that we have this sense that somebody owes us, that we didn't get something that we want or deserve, if we don't own it, we can't deal with it. We can't deal with it. If we don't own the fact that we're owed, we can't deal with it. This is hard, but many times we make excuses. We start to do what? Blame, right? We start to blame. Well, I have a reason to be angry. If you knew what they did to me, if you knew what they took from me, if you knew, and we hang on to that debt and we blame and we allow ourselves to be controlled by our emotions and to be absolutely controlled by somebody else through our blame. When we blame and we don't take ownership, we become victims. And when you're a victim, you don't have control and you give somebody else control. Oh, right? If you don't learn how to deal with the anger, you'll always be a victim under control. If you don't own it, you'll be a victim under control. Remember, anger says you owe me. Here's the remedy. Here's the remedy. What's the remedy? It's one word. We don't like this word. It's forgiveness. Oh, man. I knew you were going to get there, Pastor. There's some of you knew it. You knew it was coming. You saw the app notes. That's why you scrolled up and saw the app notes. You can find the sermon notes on our app as well. There's really only, but think about it. There's only two ways to take care of debt, right? You either pay it back or it's forgiven, right? It's tax season. If you've ever owed a large amount, right? We hate that. You either have to pay it back or it has to be forgiven. There's only two ways to deal with debt. Pay it back or forgiven. Now, when it comes to relationships, let me ask you something. Can you ever truly pay it back? If your parents divorced as a result of mom or dad leaving, can they really ever pay that back to you for the loss of your childhood? If someone hurt you or stole your reputation or your dream, can they ever really pay you back or get those lost years back? No, it's impossible. When we get angry at someone, we feel like you got to replace it. You got to pay it back. But oftentimes within the situation of relationships, you can't truly pay back what was taken or what was lost. So the only other way is what? If you can't pay it back, you've got to forgive. And there's usually three types of responses that we rehearse in our heads, and this is probably going through some of your minds right now. You know I ought to forgive, but I can't seem to muster up the courage to do it. Or if I forgive them, I'm letting my offender off the hook, and that doesn't seem right. What if they go out and they do it to somebody else? How many of you feel that before? Or I've tried this before, but those memories just keep coming back and leave me wondering, did I ever really forgive them in the first place? These are natural reactions, and each of them stem from a valid place. But here's what the Word of God says. If we really want to have healing in our heart, if we really want to be the keeper of the stream, and we want to start to keep our heart, we've got to forgive the debt. We've got to forgive the debt. Going back to Ephesians 4, right after Paul says, get rid of all anger, he says this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. And here's the key. Just as Christ in God forgave you. So we can extend anger and bitterness and rage and malice and slander, or we can make a different decision to extend kindness and compassion and forgiveness to those that have hurt us. Forgiveness enables us to put forth actions that Scripture prescribes. Forgiveness is canceling the debt. It's saying, I feel that you owe me, but I'm actually going to cancel the debt. I'm canceling the debt. I'm going to cancel that. How can I cancel that? Because I've been forgiven by Jesus Christ. Because he's forgiven me. Because there was no way for me to pay back my sins. There was no way for me to pay back the fact that I've missed the mark. And because I've been forgiven, I'm going to forgive others who have hurt me. It's really the only way. It's really the only way. We forgive because Jesus is our example. Now for those in the PowerPoint, I'm going to cut the message a little bit short here. There's a parable in Matthew chapter 18. And Jesus kind of talks about this. Peter was asking about forgiveness. And Peter said, well, how many times should I forgive? And Jesus, he said, should I forgive seven times? And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. You got it. And he begins to tell him, and he says, let me tell you about forgiveness. And he begins to tell him a parable. And the parable that he tells him about it is about a servant who owed a king a large amount of money, right? And he begged him. The king was ready to throw him in jail, but he begged him for mercy. And he begged him for forgiveness. And the king called him in, and the king forgave his entire debt. How many think that's a good thing, right? It's a wonderful thing. Why? Because it was a debt that needed to be forgiven. Notice when Jesus is talking about forgiveness and Peter's talking about forgiveness in relationships, what does Jesus turn it to? He turns it to a parable about debt. About debt. And the servant was completely forgiven. That's what Jesus Christ has done for you and I. We've been completely forgiven. But then that servant went out. And there was a fellow servant who owed him a whole lot less than what he owed the king. And he found him. And scripture tells us that when he found him, his fellow servant, he grabbed him and began to choke him. Can you imagine that? Does that sound like anger? You owe me. You owe me. And the servant did the same thing that he did. He fell on his knees and he begged, please, please forgive me. Give me more time. I'll pay you back. But he refused. And he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay it back. Now that doesn't sound right. There's something inside of us that screams, that's injustice. He was just forgiven. Why didn't he extend the same forgiveness to someone else? Well, if you've been forgiven by Jesus Christ, it's the same type of situation for you. If the Lord has forgiven you, why can't you forgive? He was angry. Why? He was angry because he forgot how much he'd been forgiven. See, debt that is never truly paid impacts our attitude, our actions, our decisions, our moods. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. The one who holds on to his anger will not cancel the debt is the one who is foolish and truly in prison. When we hesitate to forgive, we're often looking at it from the perspective of what's been done to me rather than what's been done for me. What's been done to me rather than what's been done for me. Forgiveness is a mindset and it's a gift to be offered. And those of you that know the end of the story, you know that when the king found out about it, when the servants told, he brought that servant that had owed him a lot of money, and all of a sudden he said, you know what, I treated you well, you didn't treat your fellow servant well, you know what, not only you're gonna pay me fully back now. And the debt came right back on. And there are some of us struggling with guilt because we're not dealing with our anger. You don't feel forgiven. You haven't fully received forgiveness and feel forgiven by Jesus Christ because you haven't fully forgiven those who owe you. Those who owe you. And he says this in Matthew 18:35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Where does forgiveness come from? From your heart. From your heart. You got to be the keeper of the stream. From your heart. All right, we got to close. I'm going to give you just practical tips. I'm going to go through them really, really quick. It's called the forgiveness cycle. Okay, here it is, the forgiveness cycle. This is really practical. You may want to write it down. I guarantee you it's going to be worth the extra couple minutes here as we close. The forgiveness cycle. Identify who you're angry with. You might have to go back. Identify it. Who owes you? Who do you feel has owed you? Who do you feel has wronged you? Who do you feel has not given you what you deserve? Put a name to it. Figure out a situation and write it down. You can't truly forgive unless you know. You got to take some inventory. Maybe you've carried it to another season in your life, so you may have to go back a little bit. Identify who you are angry with. Second, determine what do they owe you? What do they owe you? Be very specific. What do they owe you? How did they hurt you? What did they take from you? What do they owe you? It may be a parent. It may be a spouse. It may be someone that you work with or a friend or a brother or a sister. Who is it? Determine. And what do they owe you? What did they do to you? What do they owe you? Was it a childhood with two parents? Was it a promotion you didn't get? Was it a happy marriage? What is it? What do they owe you? And then here's the hard part. You take it and you pray. And you take it and you lay it before the Lord. And you said, I've been forgiven. Lord, I need to forgive. And you take that piece of paper where you wrote those things out and who that was. And in big letters, you write, canceled. Cancel the debt. Canceled. Forgiven. Now, here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to go then find that person and in arrogance say, I'm the bigger person and I forgave you. I've canceled the debt. You've hurt me. You've hurt me, but I've canceled the debt. I was at church. Pastor told me I should, and I felt like it. And so the Lord was kind of, so you know what? I just want to call you and let you know. You hurt me, but I've forgiven you. You're forgiven. But here's where that's appropriate. If they come to you and they say, you know, I've hurt you and I'm so sorry. You know what? I forgive you. Those are powerful words. But oftentimes they come when somebody comes humbly and they say, I've hurt you. You say, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. And last, dismiss the case. You got to let it go, right? Another Disney movie, let it go. Right? You got to let it go. You got to dismiss. What if it comes back up again, right? The memories don't leave. Forgiveness is not about forgetting. It's not allowing the poison to poison our hearts. And so when it comes up again, you've got to pray and you got to say, no, I canceled the debt. Jesus, I canceled the debt. Jesus, I canceled the debt. Jesus, I canceled the debt. There are some of you, you're dealing with some things in your life you can't seem to break through and can't seem to get over. And if you really examine your heart, you might find that it's because there's some anger inside of your heart. There's some things you haven't forgiven. And as a result of that, it's polluting other areas of your life. And I just want to see you healed. I want to see you healed. I want to see you healed. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Worship team's going to come, and I know we're almost out of time, but I just want to just pray for you right now. And we're supposed to forgive because Christ has forgiven us. But maybe you're here this morning, and you would say, you know, I don't know that I've been forgiven by Jesus. I think that my debt is really before the Lord. I just feel like maybe I'm not right with God. I've sinned against the Lord, and I need forgiveness from Him. Before I can forgive, I need to be forgiven. If you're here this morning and you'd say, you know, I need to be forgiven. I need to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sin. I need to put my faith in Christ. Will you slip up your hand this morning? I need to be forgiven. I need to be forgiven. I need to put my faith in Jesus. Yeah. Let's pray right now. Will you pray with me? Dear Jesus, thank you so much that you love me enough to die on a cross that I might be forgiven. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin. I ask you right now to cleanse me, and I put my faith in you, and I give you my heart, and I give you my life. And I ask you to come in and make me new. Heal those wounds inside of my heart, that I might walk in forgiveness and freedom so I can forgive others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit painesvilleag.com.